You can't beat the old stuff, folks. Some of the new stuff is good, but it's not any better than the old stuff. Turn the book of Jeremiah chapter 9 with me tonight, please. Jeremiah chapter number 9, verse 23. I'm going to read to you tonight one of my favorite verses in the whole Bible. Yes. Jeremiah 9:23. Thus saith the Lord, let not the wise man glory in his wisdom, neither let the mighty man glory in his might. Let not the rich man glory in his riches, but let him that glorieth glory in this, that he understandeth and knoweth me, that I am the Lord, which exercise loving kindness, judgment, and righteousness in the earth. For in these things I delight, saith the Lord. Father, I pray that you'd give me unction tonight, Lord, to speak to thy people, and for those afar off, and for those near, and for those who don't know you, and for those who do know you. May your word go forth for the purpose that you intended, and it will not return unto you void. In thy name I pray, amen. A lot is said about the God of the Old Testament. He catches a lot of criticism, especially today. You hear a lot of it from people saying there's no way in the world that I would worship a God like that. The Bible says God is love. And how in the world could anyone worship a God that tells you to slay women and children and spare not and go into the country and take and destroy, and I will be with thee, and he's the Lord of hosts, and he's the God of Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, and he's Jehovah. Now when we stand up here tonight and look back on all of this, you have to understand, when you study the Old Testament, you must put it in context. If a foreign enemy came into this country and overran the shores of America and posed a threat to the sovereignty of this nation, do you think this nation would rise up and fight? Do you think it would make any difference if it were male and female in the enemy camp? No. They would kill in the streets, they would kill in the mountains, they would kill with jets, they would kill with bombs, they would kill with rifles, they would kill with poison, they would kill to the death. That's what happens in war. War is not a game. You've got to understand that in the Old Testament, the Jew is told to go into his land that Abraham was given, and when you get into that land, you'll find the enemy there. They will be there to destroy you. If they can't destroy you, they'll marry you. And they'll mix their gods with your God. And when they do that, then they'll destroy the identity of the Jewish people. And by doing so, the scriptures will never be written. For the Jews are the caretakers of the oracles of God. God gave them to Moses, told him to write a book. So the character of God in the Old Testament, the character of Jehovah, he's the same God in the New Testament. But who he deals with and the way he's dealing with them is altogether different. Watch that man who spends all his time preaching from the Old Testament, and all you hear out of him is judgment, 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 judgment. Watch him. For the problem with that man is that he's never met that one who was in Christ, reconciling the world unto himself, not imputing their trespasses unto them, and hath committed to us the ministry of reconciliation. The scripture says in the book of Romans that we are reconciled to God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The world has been reconciled. The scripture says, if God be for us, then who can be against us? You'll not find anything tonight any higher in your relationship with God than the fact that you try to understand him. A lot of people serve God because they've got commandments nailed to a wall somewhere. That's how they serve the Lord. And if they fail in any one of those commandments, and I've watched this, I've been around. I've seen them leave church. I've seen them throw their Bible down on the ground. I've seen them walk off. And the fact of the matter is, they failed, but they blame God. Because what they've done is that they have created for themselves their own little judicial judge sitting up there with a hammer and a club ready to beat you to death the first time you come up short and you fail him. He's not. On the internet, there is a schematic of a baby in diapers sitting in hell. And this is posted by a so-called deacon. And it's a baby in diapers sitting in hell. Now I'm going to ask you a question tonight. Is there any difference in a baby in diapers sitting in hell and Moloch? Who's Moloch? Moloch is the one that they took their babies and they put them in his arms, and the babies rolled off into the center section of fire, and they beat the drums so they could beat out the screaming of their little children as they were burned alive in a sacrifice to Moloch, little children. So if the God you serve tonight, if the God you serve tonight, if the God you serve tonight is burning babies in hell, why are you serving him? Do you know who you're serving tonight? Amen. The Apostle Paul said this in Philippians chapter number 3 and verse 10. Here's what he said. He said, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death. I want to know him. And I'm learning more about him every day. And the more that I learn about the Lord, the more I love him. I serve a good God. I serve a gracious, merciful, long-suffering God. I want to give you 3 points tonight to try to... This is simply a short thing compared to all that's available. Good night. We could stay here for a month and still not exhaust the Bible when it comes to talking about the characteristics or the character of God. God has a character. He has a character. He's a person. God is not some kind of a divine influence, as the Gnostics and all of them teach and preach. God is an individual person, Jehovah, who came to this earth 2,000 years ago and became a man and lived amongst us for 33 and a half years and was nailed on a tree. And there on that tree, God manifested his love to mankind. That's the God that I serve tonight. Look at Isaiah chapter number 63 and verse number 9. Isaiah 63 verse 9. In all their affliction, he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. In his love and in his pity, he redeemed them, and he bare them and carried them all the days of old. Now reconcile that with a baby in hell in its diapers, with it sucking its thumb, and it's going to fry in hell and burn forever. Reconcile that scripture. Well, there's no reconciliation. There's no reconciliation. Here's the problem. You're going to meet people in religion that are so... hidebound is a good word for it. It is their interpretation of the Bible, and that's it. Everybody else is wrong. And the people that I've never seen it fail. The man who considers his interpretation of the scripture to be absolutely right and everybody else absolutely wrong is the worst legalist you'll ever meet in your life. You'll never know a worse one. You'll never know a worse one. And a legalist will kill you. They'll cut your head off, burn you at a stake. They'll tie rattlesnakes around you and throw you off into a river, impale you. That's what they'll do to you. Do you know why they do that? They do that because they think if they don't do that, they're going to go to hell. They don't know a thing about the grace of God. Do you know why you're in here tonight? And you're here to talk to the Lord and talk about the Lord and serve the Lord? Because he's been gracious to you. Amen. He's been gracious. He said in Isaiah 63 verse 9, in all their affliction he was afflicted, and the angel of his presence saved them. So what does all this mean? It means this. It means that up until the time of Christ, people had an understanding of God that was very limited. Very limited. For the Bible says the law came by Moses, but grace and truth by Jesus Christ. In plain words, when the Lord Jesus was here 2,000 years ago, he began to reveal things about God and the person and the personality of God that up until that time they didn't know much about. Didn't know much about at all. It was through Christ that we understand. You see, God manifested himself through the Lord Jesus. It was through him. Did you know the Bible says that the goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance? There's something about people who create this little theological bubble that they can live in, but it's not God. The God that we serve tonight is a whole lot bigger than your concept of him. Did you know that? There's not a human being walking the face of this earth that has an absolute and complete and perfect concept of God. God's a spirit, and I can't even tell you tonight the essence of a spirit. I can't do it. Nobody can. Nobody can even come close. If somebody tells you they can, they are arrogant and they're ignorant. What is the essence of a spirit? Of course we have all kinds of typologies, like the wind and like fire and all of that. But these are simply typologies. They're types. They're pictures. God is a spirit. That means that he can be anywhere and everywhere at the same time. How is he? What do you mean anywhere and everywhere at the same time? Is he in his fullness anywhere and everywhere at the same time? Is it the fullness of God anywhere and everywhere at the same time? Well, these are questions you can't answer. But God's anywhere and everywhere. David said, if I make my bed in hell, thou art there. Can you imagine God in hell? Can you imagine that? But he said, if I make my bed in hell, thou art there. It's too much. It's too great for me. Listen, you're arrogant if you think that you're going to break the Godhead down and you're just going to take it and analyze it and then you're going to teach all of us ignorant humans all about the Godhead. Sorry. It's not going to happen. But Isaiah 63 shows you his heart. That's what I want us to understand tonight. If God tells you not to do something, he's got a reason for it. He's got a reason, and the reason is for your good. If he's for us, if God's for us, who can be against us? What God wants you to do is to serve him and live for him and completely like a child cast your life before his feet and not try to figure everything out. If you come up against something and God told you not to do it and you think, well, it doesn't, what's wrong with that? It doesn't look bad to me. You better take it to your mind and think, well, maybe God knows more than I do. Maybe he knows more than I know about this thing. If he tells me to leave dope alone, God knows more about dope than I do. 24 years old, just passed away, drugs. Drugs. 2 or 3 days ago, drugs. Found him dead. There's an opioid, they call it, addiction crisis in Knoxville and throughout the country. If you could just get to them before they take that first shot or fix or whatever you call it of dope and get it to them and get it in their head, you're going to kill yourself. You're going to die, and you're going to die a terrible death because you're going to be a zombie for the rest of your life until you die. If you could just get to them, if you could just get to them and say to them, you're a fool if you take that drug. And the one selling them the drug, don't even half step. Put them in a cage. That's where they belong, in a cage. They talk about a war on drugs. There's no war. As long as somebody's making money, listen, as long as it doesn't make any sense, does the war on drugs not make any sense? Well, then somebody's making money. That's the bottom line. Don't do it. Don't ever smoke that first cigarette. Don't ever smoke that first joint. Don't ever take the methamphetamines, opioids, anything. Don't do it. Don't do it. Because it'll kill you. Psalm 23. Here's something that I've learned about God. The 23rd Psalm and verse number 4. Now, these are things that I've learned. I've learned that no matter where I go, he's there. And I've learned that if I approach everything that I go through with the right attitude, it draws me closer to him. Did you listen to me? Did you hear me? I've learned that it makes no difference my circumstances, what I'm faced, what temptation, what trial, that if I go through it and I keep my trust and faith in God, I'll be a stronger Christian for it. I've learned that. Here's the thing about your heart. You can't change your heart. You do things and you wish you didn't do them. You say, why did I do that? That's so stupid. God, forgive me for doing that. Well, he'll forgive you. But then you go do it again. Do you know why you're doing it again? Because you need healing in your heart, and your heart needs to be touched by Almighty God to give you the spiritual strength and stamina to do right. And that has to come from the Lord. Isn't it an amazing thing how that you're saved by the Spirit and you walk in the flesh and think you can better your life with God by what you do? The Apostle Paul told them in Galatians, he said, how is it? Having begun in the Spirit, now you're perfected by the flesh. And yet our arrogant nature wants to come in and say, Lord, thank you for saving me. Well, let me show you how to live the Christian life. Yeah. Psalm 23, verse 4. He that hath clean hands, 24, let me get 23rd. That's good with two. It's all good, doesn't matter where you go. Psalm 23, 4. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, For thou art with me, thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. And the rod and staff is not soft. It's not soft. And it's not God agreeing with anything you have to say or do. It is the comfort that comes from knowing that God's hand is guiding in your life. Yes. Yes. That's his character. Look at Deuteronomy chapter number 1 and verse number 2. God leads his dear children along, doesn't he? All right, this is the Pentateuch. Moses wrote this. Deuteronomy chapter number 1. And let's start reading with verse 1. I want you to look at this. Deuteronomy 1:1. The book of Deuteronomy is the second giving of the law, Deuteronomos. These be the words which Moses spake unto all Israel on this side Jordan in the wilderness, in the plain over against the Red Sea, between Paran and Tophel and Laban and Hazeroth and Dizahab. Watch verse 2 carefully now. There are 11 days' journey from Horeb by the way of Mount Seir unto Kadesh Barnea. What the Bible just told you is that when they came out of Egypt, it took them 11 days to get to the point they could enter into the Holy Land. That's where it was, Kadesh Barnea, Hebron. That's where they would have entered in, okay? The writer here, Moses, is saying 11 days' journey. How long did it take them to get? 40 years. That's the point here. The point is that if you had followed the hand of God, you would have been in the Holy Land in 11 days. That's what he said. But it took you 40 years. And some of you, you could have walked into the privileges and the promises and the blessings of God so much quicker than you have, and some of you still haven't. Because you will not let God lead you. Stubborn. Amen. Stubborn. You're just kind of drifting like a boat out here on the water somewhere. You have no idea where you came from, where you're going. You know you're saved, but you've never given your life to the Lord. And I heard a woman give a testimony the other day, and I thought it was so good. She had gone down to Argentina on a missions trip. And while they were in Argentina, she's a singer, so she was singing for them. And she said the Lord spoke to her. And he spoke to her by name, and he said, you know, he said, you revere me. You believe in me, you know me, but you don't love me. Meditate on that for a minute. You don't love me. In plainer words, what she did, what she was doing, how she was serving the Lord was out of obedience, out of duty, but not out of love. Because when you serve him out of love, because you love him, it just moves so sweetly, so easily, so fine. Oh, you still have problems, but the struggle's over. I am thine, O Lord. Every day, it's yours. My life is in your hands. Have you ever heard that song? My life is in your hands. I think I'll record a little bit of it for you. I've got a recorder up here. I can play anything on it. I'll record just a little bit of it and let you hear it. Be good if we could learn that song here at Temple. I like it. My life is in your hands. One of the phrases in that says, there is no help for him in God. You see, his critics said to David, there is no help for you in God. You're a liar. There is help for me in God. There's always help for me in God. And she said, Lord, here's what she said. She said, Lord, change my heart. I want to love you. I want to love you. I want to love the Lord. See, you can believe in the Lord. You can be saved by the Lord. You could want to serve the Lord out of duty because you see a need. But you don't love him. And there's nothing greater. There's nothing higher, folks. There's nothing higher than the one who loved us for us to love him. You won't be constantly seeking some outside stimulus to work you up, fire you up. Instead, there's going to be a well springing up from the inside. Christians have tapped into a source that the world doesn't know anything about. The world's all about entertainment. The world's all about feelings. The world's all about getting pumped up. But if you're born again, you got a fountain inside you. Fountain of living waters. If you knew the gift of God, he said to the woman at the well, you'd ask of me. Amen. And I'd give you a well, a fountain of water that'll never run dry. Amen. That's the power of the church. That's what we're about. That's who we are. We don't have to bring somebody in here to fire us up. If you really know God and you want to walk with God, tell God to change your heart and put some love in there for you. Amen. That includes me. Sometimes I holler the highest, oh me, while I'm preaching. So why do you do it? Because I'm supposed to preach. That's what he put me up here for. You think I think I'm perfect because I'm up here preaching to you? Well, no way in the world. I know some perfect preachers. But I'm not one of them. I ain't one. Believe me. 11 days. 40 years. Look at Exodus chapter 13, though. Exodus 13. Isn't he a good God, folks? Amen. He's a good Lord. And he wants you to know him. See, Paul says, I know whom I have believed. And I'm persuaded I'm able to keep that which I've committed to him against those days, right? The apostle Paul, was any doubt in your mind Paul was saved? But he said, I want to know him. He had gotten enough of the taste, oh taste and see that the Lord is good. He had gotten enough of that taste to fire up something inside him to say, hold on, we've just begun. There's much more. Exodus 13 verse 17, look at this. This is remarkable. Came to pass when Pharaoh had let the people go, that God led them not through the way of the land of the Philistines, although that was near. See that? Stop there for a moment and meditate on that. That was the quick route. See? For God said, lest peradventure the people repent when they see war and they return to Egypt. That's a lot going on here. Who'd he say that to? For God said, it looks to me like the Godhead's talking. The Lord said to my Lord, you know. It looks to me like the Godhead's talking. In plainer words, the Godhead in unison working for the betterment of mankind. In this case, the children of Israel brought up out of Egypt. They were not an army. They had not fought. They did not fight their way out of Egypt. How did they get out of Egypt? They got out of the blood of the Lamb. That's how they got out. Amen. That's how they got out. That's how we'll get out. But they were out of Egypt. Now they face all these enemies. And the Lord said, I'm going to give you a little time to acclimate yourself and get used to the battle and get used to your enemies. And so you'll understand the fight, the nature of the fight. This is why it's so important for mature Christians to take younger Christians under their wing and teach them. Yes, thank God, I rejoice with you that you're saved, but let me help you now because you're going to have temptations come your way. There's going to be a battle raging inside your soul that wasn't there before because that old man does not like to turn loose, especially if there's a stronghold of Satan that was built up in your life before you got saved. He doesn't turn loose easily. And so let's learn how to put on the whole armor of God and learn the lessons of the Christian life and walk. You know, one of the things that I found out from the Lord, I'm impatient and I get in a hurry. I do. I confess it. I do. See something to get done, do it. If it needs to be fixed, fix it. Fix it. But God doesn't get in a hurry. He doesn't get in a hurry, does he? No, he's no hurry. A day with him's 1,000 years, 1,000 years. And God says, well, I'll spend a few hours with you. A day's 1,000 years, a few minutes really, seconds. Your lifetime in 1,000 years would be how much? In that sense, you see what I'm saying? God gets in no hurries, none. He'll lead us. And he led me, and he leads you. He leads his little children, all of his children, along. Follow the Lord. And then last of all, Exodus 34. This is something about his character. Exodus 34:5. The Lord descended in the cloud and stood with him there and proclaimed the name of the Lord. Notice the capital. Notice all the capital, L-O-R-D, L-O-R-D, L-O-R-D. That's Jehovah. That's the covenant name of God. The Lord descended in the cloud, stood with him there, proclaimed the name of the Lord. The Lord passed by before him and proclaimed, the Lord God, merciful and gracious, long-suffering and abundant in goodness and mercy, keeping mercy for thousands, forgiving iniquity and transgressions and sin, and that will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children and upon the children's children unto the third and to the fourth generation. Why haven't you asked God to forgive you? Why haven't you reconciled yourself to God? Be ye reconciled to God. The scripture says that we're reconciled through the death of Christ, right? In plainer words, a man will beat his brains out trying to please God by going around the Lord Jesus Christ. And they're out there right now. They're trying their dead level best to do it. You can't do it. The only way that God is ever pleased is through his Son, the Lord Jesus Christ. And we have to understand that simple fact. There is forgiveness in Christ. And he delights in forgiving. He does. He delights in it. Look at Psalm 103 verse 6. This again is one of my favorite scriptures in the whole Bible. Psalm 103 verse 6. The Lord executeth righteousness and judgment for all that are oppressed. He made known his ways unto Moses, his acts unto the children of Israel. That's a big thing right there. The Lord is merciful and gracious, slow to anger and plenteous in mercy. He will not always chide, neither will he keep his anger forever. He hath not dealt with us after our sins. It doesn't mean he condones it, but he's showing you something. When God shows you mercy, what does it do for you? Does it harden you in your attitude towards sin that you don't know him? The goodness of God leadeth thee to repentance. Murdering does not make you a murderer. You murder because you're a murderer. There is no such thing as a sin that is not connected with all the rest of the sins. They're spiritual in nature. You can lie and become a murderer because your lying may open up the door where you got to kill. That happens all the time. They didn't go out. They didn't start to be a murderer. But circumstances forced them to cover up whatever sin they were doing, and they wound up murdering. See what I mean? Why? Because lying is connected with murdering. Thievery is connected with lying. They're all connected. Sin is the very antithesis of God. It is rebellion against God. There are many words that define, like missing the mark, hamartia, to miss the mark. That's a good one, but that's not all. There's a whole lot more involved with it. For him that knoweth to do good and doeth it not, it is what? Sin. The Bible deals with sin. Boy, I'm telling you, that's an entirely different thing when you get in there and begin to study all the nuances of how sin manifests itself, the root cause of it, and then the only solution for it is the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. Verse number 11, for as the heaven is high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward them that fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far hath he removed our transgressions from us. Like as a father pitieth his children, so the Lord pitieth them that fear him. The Lord Jesus said, yea, I forewarn you whom ye shall fear. Don't fear him that can destroy the body. But fear him who can destroy the body and soul in hell. The Lord Jesus said, yea, I forewarn you. Fear him. And the fear of God is what? So verse 14. For he knoweth our frame. He remembereth that we are dust. Do you remember what Abraham said when he was standing before the Lord in the Old Testament? A theophany. It was a manifestation. Three angels came to Abraham. You remember the three angels? that came to Abraham, one of them was God. He turned around and said to Abraham, "Shall I hide from my servant that which I'm about to do?" Right? No angel talks to a human being like that. That's God. That's God. You know what Abraham said? "Lord, I've got so far in now, I'm deep into this. I've got to plead with you one more time, and I'm just dust and ashes." In plain words, I know my standing. I have no standing. That's what he meant by that. "And I'm casting myself upon your mercy, and I'm pleading because I have a nephew down there in Sodom and his family, and there may be more down there because I don't visit Sodom very often." So I don't know what all's in Sodom, but surely there's enough righteous souls to spare the place. And God in his graciousness and his mercy said, "I'll spare it." And then Abraham pled the last time, and there was no answer from God because Abraham knew it would not be spared. He remembers that we're dust. The scripture says that we have this treasure in earthen vessels. The church and Christians spend all their time washing, cleaning, painting, exercising the earthen vessel. But they don't spend any time nurturing the soul. Right? It's the soul that matters. That's who you are. I would encourage you tonight, really from all of my heart, I would encourage you to do this. Come before him and say, "Lord, the preacher's right. I know you. I believe in you. I know you saved me. But I want to know more about you. And I want you to take my old cold heart, and I want you to move it toward you, and I want to love you." You know what he said to the church at Ephesus, don't you? What did he say to the church at Ephesus over there in the book of Revelation? Number one, first church. He said, "I have somewhat against thee." He said, "You can't bear them that call themselves apostles and this and that." All, but he said, "I've got one thing against you." And what was that? Left your first love. They'd left their first love. He knows who loves him. Father, Jesus' name, bless his righteous name. It speaks to me tonight as it does to all the rest of them, Father. I come under your word like everybody else, Lord. Though I preach it, it still applies to me like anybody else. And I thank you for the great high privilege I have tonight to open your word and to preach it to people and teach it, Lord. It's a great privilege on my part, Father, and I don't take that lightly. I know my calling, and I know the gifts that you've given me, and I know why I'm here, and I know what you're going to do with me, my Heavenly Father, and I thank you for what you've done. But I pray for your word tonight. It won't return void, that it'll help those who've heard it. And I believe it's spoken to hearts tonight. And Father, it was given out of a spirit of love to help people, not condemn them. Sin condemns them. Their conscience will do that. But our Father, tonight I pray that you'd bless them, lift them up, and draw them close to thee. Heavenly Father, in Jesus' name I pray. Amen. Amen.